This is part two of a message by David Ebal entitled, Two Camels.
There's no way, no amount of natural intellect or ability is ever going to reveal the things that are in this word, for they aren't hidden to the natural man, and it must be the move of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, upon the same word, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit is life. There you are, see. So, we've got to have the Spirit on the word, for the word itself killed a third of the group. Do you see it? A third of the group died because hath not the Scripture said that he comes from Bethlehem, and so they said he's not the Christ. And yet, don't misunderstand me now, he did. He met all the Scriptures. Why? Every jot and tittle of the law. But he didn't tell them so. Because they said they saw. Are you ready? All right. Let me go on just a little bit further then. Go to chapter 8. Now, I'm swinging back and forth, right? Verse 32. I'll go 31. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We are Moses' disciples. Not us, but you remember what they said? Now you blind man, you see, but you know, he was a nasty man. You know what he did? Healed him on the wrong day. Yeah. Now Moses said, don't heal a man on the Sabbath. Now look at verse 32 again. No, verse 31. If you continue in Moses' words, then you're my disciples indeed. No? Oh, what does it say? My word. When you begin to see that the whole book of John is an argument between Moses' words and Jesus' words, it will start to give you some eye salve that you haven't had before. And you're going to see some things that you haven't seen before if you'll realize that the argument is between Moses and Jesus, between Old Testament and New. Between have not, taste not, touch not, and being free in Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to tell you tonight is for exceptionally mature Christians. If you're immature, some immature Christians get very, very mad when we read these scriptures. I didn't make the scriptures up, they're in the Bible. All I'm going to do is point them out and you read them yourself. Some people get very, very mad when they see these scriptures because they're immature. And really what they want Jesus to do is make black and white lines and say, you can do this much, but no farther. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can do this, but you can't do that. And Jesus will never say that. You've never found Jesus ever making a law like Moses did. You can do this, but not do that. Never did he do that. And that's the hardest thing for Christians to comprehend, because we've been raised in, if you'll excuse me, holiness environments or Pharisee type of things where you make laws. You say you do this and you don't do that. You wear your clothes this way but not that way. Your hair this way and not that way. You drive this kind of car, not that kind of car. My pastor up in Harrisburg, they even made him paint his bumper black. He was a black bumper Mennonite. Have you ever heard of him? A black... Where have you been? Black bumper Mennonites. Because they have rules and laws, and as far as they were concerned, an automobile was pride. But since they almost all had to have cars, they decided the way to get the pride out was to paint all the chrome. This is the logic. For they had, it was either all black or white. And you know you're a lot like that. Come on now, you yourself, you're a lot like that. You want rules, you want laws, you want to know whether we can go to shows or not. Come on now, I know where you are. I live right there with you. And you want rules for every one of your, every situation of life. You want someone to give you a rule to follow. And do you know that Jesus won't give you a rule, but your denomination will? Am I making sense to anybody? All right. The servant abides not in the house forever.
Mm-hmm.
but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, free from what? From the law, being a servant, Moses, sin. For without the law, there wouldn't be any sin. Am I telling the truth now? Is this all Bible? You shall be free indeed. And do you know that every one of you are trying to get back under Moses' law? I know it. I know you. You will not accept the freedom that Jesus has already bought and paid for you already. Because you can't comprehend what Jesus has done. What? No, you can't do it. You find a security to be under law. It makes you feel secure to be under Moses, to have rules and regulations. For then you know right from wrong. And every one of us knows that rules and regulations are the most unfair thing, because there are always situations that come along that seem to want to bend or twist, or you just can't make black and white rules in Christianity anymore, can you? Now come on. 10 years ago, you couldn't have possibly allowed the hippie crowd. Tell the truth now. All the things that go on in the, what, I call them hippies. I don't think they even call them that. Now, what do they call them? The young people crowd and things that are done. You wouldn't have allowed that in your church environment so far, you see. And yet, you read the article in the Look magazine. They're the ones that are the Jesus children setting the world on fire. You see what I'm talking about? So our rules about whether or not your hair should be long or short, whether you have a beard or not, or, you know, various things of that nature, really are our rules, not Jesus' rules. And do you know that mainly we constantly teach, the truth of the matter is we teach conformity. We teach everybody to conform to our standards. And conformity is the enemy of God. For you read how many of God's prophets ever conformed. Just look, right? Never. No, God's prophets never conformed. Conformity is an enemy. Enemy of God, God's enemy. He always is looking for people who will kind of get their neck out. Am I making sense to somebody here? All right. Verse 34 says, or 36 is the one I want, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I wish you'd understand that. I wish you'd believe that. Because the church everywhere still wants to be under Moses, not under Jesus. Now go over, we make to chapter 13. And it says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples by the way you baptize. No? Oh, you're sharp. I can't pull anything on you. Look in verse 34. A new... Now Moses gave 10, called the Decalogue. Jesus wraps it up and says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye agape one another, as I have agaped you, that ye also agape one another. Now, that wipes out the handwriting of ordinances which were written against us. And if we love one another, then we are keeping his commandment. Whose commandment? Moses? No. Moses demands punishment. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. That's why they wanted to church those people down in Kentucky. They want to kick them out. Why? Punishment. They won't conform. They won't do what we told them to do. Jesus never kicked anybody out. Says God says, him that cometh into me, I will in no wise cast him out. Now go to chapter 14. No, I'm sorry, it's 13. I can't find it. 13. And Jesus has been teaching the tabernacle, and I don't have time to go through it right now, but at this point, he's in chapter 13, and chapter 13 is which experience? Look up here. The washing, the labor experience. And here he is at 13 at the labor. And see what he says in verse... Well, I guess we'll start with verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having agaped his own which were in the world, he agaped them unto the end. Now, I want to stop here and just emphasize that when Passover was come, he knew his time was come, because God does everything in the fullness of time. Hear me. When Passover was come, it was time that the Lamb of God be put on the brazen altar. And it's not time to put the Lamb of God on the altar until Passover. And you don't do it too soon, and you don't do it too late. There are some of us who have been having this little wheel of turning inside about this manifestation of the sons of God, about being joint heirs with Christ. Have you had that? You know what I'm talking about? But you're not going to get it until the fullness of time. You won't have this epiphany. You won't have this manifestation until the fullness of time. Then at the fullness of time, you'll have everything that you know that you're going to have. Now, don't you know that Jesus knew? Verse 1. He knew. His time had come. It says he knew it. For he knew what was supposed to happen on the right day. There's a very beautiful moon out tonight. Did you notice it? It's been my experience that new things happen. Now, I'm not talking about astrology, but it's been my personal experience. The great moves of God are always on the new moon. And this might shock you or surprise you, but you'll find out that every one of the major feasts was on the new moon. And, well, not every one of the major feasts, but even on the high Sabbath was always a new moon. And God moved that way. Now, in other words, God keeps time. It might be that there's something for you here tonight, something special. This might be a very... Yeah, what did I say? The wrong term. It's a full moon.
Yeah.
Sorry. This is the full moon. And the full moon is... Well, the Jews always had their major celebrations on the full moon because of the light. And because it starts at night, celebration starts at night and goes on, and they didn't have street lights. All right? The supper being ended, verse 2. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Do you think Jesus knew that? All right. Jesus, knowing the Father given all things in his hands, that he was come from God, he went to God. He, Jesus, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. If there are any masons here, I'm calling your attention to the fact that he laid aside his garments and girded himself. For this is one of the secret rites in their initiation ceremonies. Jesus was naked. He took off his clothes, took a towel and girded himself. I'm not recommending that for foot washing. We're going to have a church play. Then what happened? He poured up water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now remember, it's in chapter 13, so it would be a basin, because that's exactly what this brazen labor wants, a basin. He wiped them with the towel with his girded. And cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, what dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, What I do knowest not thou. Thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Let's have a good rub down. Jesus said unto him, he that's washed needs not say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you're not all clean. I want you to know that in the last verse of the same chapter, Jesus answered Peter again, verse 38, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? This is Suki, not Zoe. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Here is Jesus Christ washing the feet of his denier, knowing full well that Peter was out, you know, going to deny him. Jesus goes right down the line and washes the feet of Judas Iscariot, his betrayer, the one who's going to kill him. And Jesus teaches a lesson in sanctification, which is a far deeper lesson than how long your skirts are. I'm serious about this. For the sanctification that we know about is how long is this? What standards of holiness are you meeting? Come on now, you know I'm telling the truth. But Jesus never moved in that realm. That's because we're so dumb. And the sanctification that he taught was meeting the needs of other people in a humbling, humiliating experience, even people that he knew were about to betray him and deny him. So next time you have a foot washing service, remember that. And there's a real sanctification experience, far deeper than the standards of holiness that we come up with nowadays. Not too long ago, I was in a church. The pastor said, oh, Brother Evo, your wife doesn't wear a wig, does she? For as far as he was concerned, this was one of the standards, you see, a standard of holiness that was in the particular church. And now you can go a garment from one end to the other, from one end to the other standards. Now, Jesus never raised these kind of standards. And his sanctification experience was a far deeper, far more moving, far more meaningful thing than wigs or not, or whatever you have, you see, in this realm. Now, the realm I was raised in, the girls weren't allowed to wear lipstick. That was the kind of church I went to. Anybody who wore lipstick, why, it was automatic. You had Jezebel, you know. That was just Jezebel right across them, because Jezebel painted her eyes. I heard a fellow say, well, if the barn needs painting, you ought to paint it. Jesus never had much to say about standards like that. See, we could measure that. Now, we didn't care if that girl was nasty to her mother, mean to her husband. It's whether or not she conformed with our rules that made the difference. We had a little card. I had to sign a card when I joined the church, and it said I won't go to movies and dances, and, you know, I had to sign all these things. And I won't smoke, and I won't chew, and I won't go with girls that do. and other little things, you know, standards of holiness that we had written ourselves into our own. I come on, don't worry, man. Try to love me, will you? I'm trying to show you something. Our standards just are not eternal. Won't fit. And after 20 years, your standard seems awful silly. Any standard you set up, holiness standards, they do. Very, very few of them can hold. The only standards that can hold are Bible standards. Specific Bible standards, the only ones that hold. And the ones that we set up, they don't work. The book of Corinthians is the most conflicting book of the Bible. For everything that Paul says in Corinthians seems to conflict with what he said elsewhere and what the Bible says elsewhere. Now, I've got to be very, very sensitive when I say this. Have you looked at the book of Corinthians to find out when Paul was speaking and when God was speaking? Have you divided it? No, you haven't. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we'll start in chapter 7. And I'll read in verse 10. But in 7:10, to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now this is the Lord speaking. But look at verse 6. But I speak this by permission, not commandment. Okay? Look at verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So, I'd advise you to take Corinthians with Paul speaking and the Lord speaking. The reason is real simple. Now, I can come into here in this church and set up rules about your standards of conduct. And my rule might say that I don't feel that anybody should dance in the Spirit on that trapdoor. And I would have a right in making such a rule. And you think it was a good rule. And if I wrote it down, can you imagine, 2,000 years later, people worried about the rule about the trapdoor. Now, here's something that people don't understand about Corinth. The city of Corinth was at an isthmus where a canal had been cut through partway, and then the ships were towed over land the rest of the way. Some were unloaded. It was the New York of the day. It was the harbor city of the whole Mediterranean area. Now in Corinth were, if I can speak in a kind of a guarded way so that you might fully understand, Corinth was a red light district. The whole city from one end to the other was given over to pornography, and temples to Baal and Ashtaroth were both sodomy and adultery, and all the things were committed, and that was the commerce of the city. Do you understand me? That was the commerce of the city. Therefore, you'll find in the book of Corinthians many, many things that were written, especially for the problem that they had. Now, you got a problem with a trapdoor, but they had a problem with other things. Now, am I making sense to you? Now, most of the book of Corinthians that Paul wrote was for the Corinthians' specific problems there. Don't you remember? They had a fellow who was going to bed with his father's wife. The whole study, the whole Corinthian thing is about this lascivious, this loose living for Corinth. Well, that was the thing. That was the way of life. Now here he gets a bunch of people who have spent their whole lives in this realm of extremely loose living, and all of a sudden he has to make a bunch of rules. And so the particular rules, you should always look carefully to find out if they're rules for us or rules for people who have been working, girls that were, just last month were working in the house. And this month the Christian's in the church and he's got a certain rules, and some changes and so forth. And very, very specific and pretty tight. And he gets tighter on the Corinthians than he does. In fact, he lets some other people get away with things that Corinthians he writes and says, don't do it. And I'm making sense to you. Do you see what I'm getting at? And so much in the book of Corinthians, now I've got to speak very, very guardedly and very carefully here. Remember, God speaks twice. So if you're going to form any kind of doctrine, form your doctrine on truths that are established twice. You see what I'm talking about? If it's established in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or a number of the other books, then turn your doctrine on it, because it's God speaking through the mouth of a number of prophets. And you got it once, like Paul did so many times. So many of our church doctrines are based on what Paul said to the Corinthians, and you only find it once. And how many times have I tried to even tell me that God speaks twice? So base your doctrines on God speaking twice. Now, don't neglect what Paul said to the Corinthians, but don't make it a standard of holiness and doctrines. Do you understand me? Here he told the ladies to shut up, not speak in church. But you know what it says in the book of Acts? In the last days, sons and daughters shall prophesy. It was the same Paul that went St. Paul going through Caesarea on the Mediterranean stopped over in the house of Philip the evangelist, where he had $4, all of whom prophesied. You see? And it says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all the men. No, upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, you see. So this, watch out. Be very careful. Now, I want to speak very guardedly because you might think I'm trying to follow Paul. I'm not. Am I making sense to you? So just watch out and apply what Paul said to the Corinthians, or if you get a double or parallel, then make your rules about it. But I want you to go first now with me to Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And the whole law of Moses said circumcision. Are you with me? Stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given you and set you free and made you free. Don't go back to the yokes of bondage of having one day above another. Did you hear me? Of one meat above another. That's Moses. Why must you go back to the bondage of Moses when Jesus has set you free from all of that? The reason is simple. Because you got dumb heads. You're not mature. You need black and white laws. And Moses will give you a black and white law, and Jesus never would. And that's why it's so easy for us to go back under Moses. We accept Jesus in our heart, and we go back to Moses for our head. Because our heads can't comprehend the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. Now, the freedom that's in Jesus Christ is summed up very simply. A new commandment, that ye love one another. And it's this love one for another, this agape, this supernatural love one for another, that makes you do things, not because it's right or wrong, but because it's going to help that person. And you're not going to do it because it will hurt that person. You understand me? Because love. So I said, well, I can't have that much liberty. You mean I'm not under Moses? Well, if you're not under Moses, and you are under liberty, under the liberty of Jesus. And you see, the love for each other will make you not do the things that you just got free and could do in the first place.
This message by David Ebal, entitled Two Cameras, will continue on cassette number 2. Be sure to send for your free catalog of Bible teaching tapes. Send your name and address with zip code to David Ebal Bible School,